I'm going to read verses 14 through 24 of Acts chapter 2. This is the Word of God. We ought to appreciate it above all other words. Take it into our lives with understanding. Let us hear now the Word read from Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye know yourselves, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." May God bless the reading of his word, this portion of his word to us. Again, Lord, we are praying that you would bless it to us with understanding, of course, that we may benefit from hearing your word, hearing it read, and hearing it preached upon. Well, thank you, Lord, for delighting in us. We don't deserve this, of course. What an honor. But you have done it. And this is marvelous in our sight. Bless the congregation of your people here this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, what we have here is the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached upon Pentecost arriving, and he wants the people to know that when they heard them, Jews from various vicinities speaking different languages and such, when they heard the apostle and the apostles actually and others of the group speaking in tongues, in their native tongues and languages, it was an interesting phenomenon. What was happening was that the apostle, the preacher, would speak in his native tongue, but the people would hear it in their native tongue. That was happening. He wasn't speaking all these different languages at the same time. That's kind of a ridiculous thing to imagine. Or speaking one in one language and then in another language and then no, he was speaking in his own language, but they were hearing it in theirs, and it sounded like they were speaking in their language, and so it looked like they were drunk, but turns out that the apostle points up and out to them that, no, this is not a bunch of drunkards. We're not a bunch of drunkards up here speaking gibberish, but speaking in these languages that you're hearing. We are fulfilling. We're part of the fulfillment of a prophecy that you yourselves know, prophecy of Joel. That the Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon the people in the latter times, the Holy Spirit is given to the church, that this is going to happen, that you're going to dream dreams and see visions, and you're going to hear the speaking in tongues, and you're going to see all this phenomena taking place. You know yourself that this is what was prophesied. Now, the reason why he was saying this is what we want to get into this morning. We won't be able to complete it. I'll have to continue talking about the what he points out in verse 23, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I want to talk about that in a little more detail. I won't be able to do that this morning, but we will arrive around that verse and actually talk about the latter part this morning. But before we get there, I want to outline for you, as Calvin did when he preached upon this passage, what the apostle was driving towards here. Remember, God inspired him, and you could say, well, he did what he did, and he said what he said because God gave it to him. But that's not... it's not as simple as that. God inspired the apostle, of course, to preach. He preserves this. But he uses his own thinking, his own personality, his own gifts, his own talents, and the circumstances of his life, the surrounds of his life, to bring this together. God's very profound and wondrous. He doesn't just dictate to some block of wood or robot these words. That's a misunderstanding of inspiration according to the Holy Spirit of God. But Peter had a plan of action here. And this plan of action was to remind the Jews that to whom he was speaking at this point that prophecy was being fulfilled. That, you see, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of much prophecy, and here is proof that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, just as Joel said, when Messiah came. And he was trying to impress upon the Jews the fact that this is the Messiah of which the law and all the prophets spoke. And now you see it come to fruition. Come for real, becoming for real in your presence. That Joel spoke in the last days. The last days would have the Spirit poured out upon the church. You see the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. That's what's happening. And so Peter is first lining this up, that the Jews had to understand that the Messiah, the anointed one, the one of which the law and the prophets from Moses to Malachi all spoke. This is the one. He came. The anointed. And he was in your presence. And the proof of it is the fulfillment of this prophecy, among others. very important for us to realize that this was aimed at by the apostle to get the Jews to notice who he was and what he had done before he went to the next stage, to the next point. He says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel," right? He's speaking to Jews, to the Israelites. "Ye men of Israelites, hear this. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you." You know that he did these. God was confirming, the Father in heaven was confirming to you, and you know this. It happened right before your eyes. Some of you, matter of fact, were probably healed by him. That the Father was confirming that this man is the Messiah. In fact, you thought so because at one point you thought he was going to establish the kingdom on earth. You wanted to make him king. You yourselves know this. "He being delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it," or holding of it. In other words, he's risen. You know this too. They couldn't find his body. Many of you seen him. After he was crucified, after he was dead, after he was buried, he rose on the third day. He appeared for 40 days all around town. Hundreds and hundreds of people, including some of you, have seen him. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. You know all this. And so Peter is first trying to impress upon them that this is Messiah, spoken of in the Old Testament, that you know. And he was confirmed by God the Father with miracles and signs and wonders. You yourself testified to it. You wanted to make him king. And you crucified him. By wicked, horrible, despicable him, you crucified him. You took him, manhandled him, and put him to death. The Romans, of course, were responsible as well because they couldn't do it on their own. But death could not hold them. And so if we were speaking to a Jew and of today, and probably of not just Jews, but also people that are Gentiles who have no knowledge whatsoever of the Scriptures, we would want to first convince the Jew, but also many of the young people of today, the millennials as they're called, and generation X, Y, Z, whatever, because they know precious little about the Bible and about the stories of the Bible and all that, we would want to convince them that this is the Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed one that the entire Old Testament, as I said, from Moses to Malachi, spoke of. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy. And in the last days, the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit, was going to be poured out not just on the Jews, but on all flesh. And the proof of in the pudding is what's happening here in this first message that converted thousands of people, brought them thousands and thousands, not just 3,000, many more than that, because there were children and women, women and children too. Just 3,000 men, it's more than that. Brought into the church. From one sermon. And so we would have to tell people about the virgin birth. I don't think a lot of people these days have, but the Jews would have to know that. And that's what they would have to be told about the virgin birth, those who took him, put him to death, about the promises of God that were made, the signs and the wonders that were made. Basically, they would have to tell him that, the Apostles' Creed, the things of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of Virgin Mary, suffered on the Pilate's power, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended to heaven the third. He rose again, ascended to heaven after 40 days. And then 10 days later, the Spirit would be poured out upon the church. So all that would have to be told to the Jew, and probably to most people today who have not been raised up in the church. That's many, many people nowadays. But there's a second thing that needs to be told as well. Not only things about him, the virgin birth, the fact that he suffered, died for our sins, was crucified, dead, buried, rose again. All that must be said. But the second thing that needed to be said, to which it was going as well, was what he actually accomplished through his person. What the person of Christ actually accomplished. The benefit of all this. So what? He was born of a virgin. He suffered. He died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. So what? How does that benefit me? Who is this Jesus Christ? Yes, he's Messiah. He's the anointed one. But what did he do? What's his power? And you see, that's the problem we have with Rome, for example. And with many others as well. See, Rome, we don't have to teach Rome about the person of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, and his life of miracles and signs and wonders. They believe all that. We don't have to teach Rome about his trial and his being crucified, before that spat upon and nailed to a cross and crown of thorns and hanging there and dying on that cross and being buried and rising again on the third day, ascending into heaven, there sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We don't have to teach them the Apostles' Creed. They know it. We have to teach them the second thing, which they refuse to learn for centuries now. And as well as all liberal Protestants, they don't even believe in what Rome believes in about the person of Jesus Christ, many of them. Many Protestants. We'd have to teach them like we were speaking to Jews, like Peter was speaking to Jews, the first point about all the prophecy being fulfilled by the Anointed One. But we have to teach what the power of Jesus is. What he actually accomplished by his sacrifice. That's what Rome doesn't get to this day. I want to read what Calvin said at this point. We know that we must believe that
in Jesus Christ alone and through the merit of his death and passion, we have salvation. The papists, that's the Roman Catholics, the Pope and College of Cardinals and such, the papists, on the contrary, attribute it to their works and merits and to their foolish inventions. And it seems to them that through their works and their merits and their foolish inventions, you know, their lighting of candles and their building of altars and statues and all the other nonsense that they've invented, the Mariology and on and on it goes. That's what Calvin's pointing out, that they attribute it to their works and merits and their foolish inventions, and it seemed to them that through this means they can be sanctified. They see then in their works that which cannot be found except in Jesus Christ. Right? You can't merit salvation. You can't merit sanctification. You can't merit God's blessing. It's because of Jesus Christ that you get anything good. And once God does something good for you, you're saved. You don't have to work to gain it or work to keep it. You have it. As soon as God is good towards you, the first instance he's good towards you in a spiritual sense, that's it. You're saved. And you're beginning your on the road to sanctification as well. But you can only be sanctified by Christ and through Christ and in Christ. Not according to your own works. And that is the rub. And that's what Rome doesn't get. And that's what most religions of the world, false religions of the world, don't get. Your works cannot accomplish it. Only Christ can accomplish it. And that's what Peter, the Apostle Peter and others is trying to point out. It's all in Jesus. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's in Christ alone. That's what he accomplished. That's the power of his sacrifice that most people don't appreciate. They don't have. They don't hold. And so they're spinning where they're running here and there. They're trying to gain this approval, this one's approval, that approval. And they just don't get it. And you know, it's a terrible thing. So the first thing that I'm pointing out here is how the apostle worked. He was working with the Jews, so he had to teach them about Jesus being the fulfillment. You don't have to do that with Rome, for example. You don't have to do that with many Protestants. But what you have to do with Rome, and what you have to do with a lot of Protestants as well, a lot of people as well, is you have to teach them the second thing. That is what Jesus truly accomplished, and that what you cannot through your works or your merits in any way. You must eradicate that way of thinking. But then there's something else that I want to point out before we go. And that's what he says here in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God. We'll get to that tonight. I want to take up this. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, I think Calvin said it best. He certainly was not trying to flatter them when he said that. He was trying to hit them right between the eyes. He was trying to have them face up their obnoxious sin, their obstinacy, their profound, disgusting depravity. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Do you notice what he's doing here, how he's preaching? He's preaching to these Jews that you wickedly killed this man. the Messiah. You know he's the Messiah. You've seen the proof of it again and again. You've seen it now by the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled right before your eyes and ears. You took the Messiah and you slaughtered him. What kind of evil thing are you? Right? Isn't that what he's saying? And later on we find out why. It converted them. It converted them all. It pricked their heart. What must we do to be saved? They cried out. They screamed. What must we do? Yes, we've done this. And you see, that's the point about preaching, and it comes home to us here today. You can't preach niceties. You can't teach people that God loves them all and He has a wonderful plan for them and He just wants you to succeed. He just wants you to bow the knee, to accept Him, to embrace Him, to pray a sinner's prayer. You know, all the stuff that evangelicals are pouring out, that God has such wonderful love for all mankind, and on and on and on. Puke it goes. Why can't you do that? Because what happens is, like what's happened in Rome, is happened in evangelicalism, you come up with a God that's much like you. You come up with a God that you can talk to, a buddy kind of God, a friend, a companion kind of God. God becomes like man. And in Rome, it's a sensuous God. Evangelical circles, it's sort of a friendly, a warm, happy, nice God. And that is not what Peter's doing here. And that's not the way to preach. You don't want people to bring God down to man's level. He did that in Jesus Christ. And he was killed for it. Slaughtered. It's not what God is. God is not a man. His ways are not our ways. He's not our buddy in the colloquial sense. He's the majestic God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. By the word of His power, He created all things whatsoever is created. He's not a man. You need to tell people that God is coming to judge you to hell. Why? Because of your wickedness and your sin. That's what the apostle is saying. Because you, with wicked hands, slew the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the anointed one. You killed him. You despicable rats. And it pricked them in the heart. And you need to confront a man, a woman, a boy or a girl with his or her sin. You can't speak niceties. They won't repent. They'll come around to think that God's like them. And, you know, fluffs off and sloughs off sin and, you know, looks the other way and winks at it just like you do and rationalizes it away. And it doesn't really much matter. You know, you'll come up with the idea that, well, I'm saved anyway, so I can do whatever it is I want to do. I'm okay. God's going to forgive me. No! You have to speak the truth in love, but you have to speak the truth. You have to tell them right between the eyes. You have to hit them and say, look, you are wicked through and through. You need to repent now before it's too late, because Jesus said that God is coming to judge the world and condemn it. And if you don't want to be part of that judgment, if you don't want to be condemned with the rest of the world, with the rest of unbelievers, then you need to repent of your sin now. and embrace Jesus Christ, because you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by your own works. You have to come to Christ. You have to come to Christ. He has to become your all in all. And then He will do what you cannot. He will forgive you for the sins you have committed against the Lord. Remember, the psalmist said, against you, you only have a sin. The psalmist sinned against man. He sinned against woman. He sinned against Israel. He said, but he says in the psalm, I have sinned against you and you only. From the womb to the tomb, I am sinning against you. And you have to bring a person to that reality. That you have sinned against you. There's no way out of this. The only way is through Christ. There's no way. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through works, not through anything. Christ is the only way back. And that's what Peter's emphasizing here. And the preaching today, and the teaching today, about all the delightful things and all the niceties and all the lovey-dovey kind of stuff. There's a time and a place for it. I'm not saying you can't say any of that stuff, but that's not what the preaching of the gospel is about. It's repent or perish. Repent now and embrace Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior, the only possible way. Not your works, man. Not your ways, not the ways of someone else. He's not like you. There's no way back to Him except through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where the apostle was taking his audience at this time through the really first full sermon at Pentecost, right after Pentecost, and converted thousands of them. Just give me one example before I go on this point. It is a lot. Remember the Samaritan woman? Everybody's heard that story. Most people have heard that story. The Samaritan woman's coming to the well and sees Jesus. Jesus sees her and says, I have living water. And what does she? What's her response? Her response is, you don't even have a cup. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything to dip into the well to bring up the water. In other words, she mocks him. She mocked him. I have living water. Do you want some? I'll give you living water. And she laughs at him because he doesn't have a bucket that goes deep enough into the well. But then what did he say that really turned her around? He said, I'd like you to bring your husband. He said, but you know, you are an impure woman. You have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. Then what happened? He hit her right between the eyes with her despicable fornication and adultery and sin. And she realized instantly he is a prophet. Humbled her on the spot. It brought her to her knees, to tension. And she said, give me some of this. In fact, I got to go get some more of my friends, my relatives, and bring them over to hear you. You're not getting people. You're not winning souls for Christ by telling them niceties and delightful things. They need to hear that the judge is coming against them for their terrible sins. And unless you go to Christ, there's no way, no hope for you. God's not coming as a daddy, give you presents. He's coming as a judge to condemn you because of your sin. That brings humility. That gets people's attention. Most people don't like it. They'll be judged. But the ones that do, They are charmed out of their socks over it. They love it, and they just want more. May every single one of you want more. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Your Word. Your Word is truth. We thank Thee for the preaching, the teaching of the apostle here, how wonderfully he did it, and how he brought them over, how You brought them over through him, through the message. It has gained our attention, Lord, and may it continue to do so. May we know that You are the only pure thing in our lives and about our lives, and not we ourselves, not anyone or anything about us, not even our own children, our own sons or daughters, our own babies. Nothing is innocent, but You are. And we need to flee to You every way, in every day. In Your name we pray. And thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You. In Your name we say these things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 625. Remember, I'm going to give the benediction, and then we'll stay here and we'll remain for the meeting. Hymn 625. And let's rise up to sing this hymn.